If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to take them and go with me to the book of Psalms. The 100th Psalm is where we're going to find our text for the message this morning. And when you found your place there, I'd invite you to stand, if you're able to, for the reading of the Word. Psalm 100. I think most of us are aware that the book of Psalms, of course, was the hymn book for the Hebrew people. And I think as such, we don't often do this, but I think it would be wise for us perhaps to read this psalm together. It's just five short little verses. And I think that this, of course, is a psalm of praise. And I think it would, again, be wise for us, maybe if we're able to read this passage together. And so I will read and you read along with me. And again, we're reading here in the 100th Psalm, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 5. All right? So here we go. Let's do this together. Ready? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. Why don't we do this? Let's read that fourth verse together again, because that's going to be our text this morning. And so you read that with me. Ready? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful day that You've blessed us with. How our hearts have been stirred already, Lord, as we've heard the choir, and we've heard the congregational singing. Lord, we've heard the instrumental special there at the offering and this fine mixed ensemble that sang just a moment ago. Our hearts have been lifted up, and we have been blessed by being in this service already. And I pray now, Lord, as we enter into this time of preaching, that You would help me, that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit's power. And as we talk about thanksgiving and certainly what we have to be thankful for, I pray and I hope to be a blessing to this congregation. As we said at the beginning of this service, if there's someone here this morning who does not have a relationship with Christ, may today be the day in which they enter into a relationship with Him and receive forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as you see there from the screen, the title of the message comes from the fourth verse of Psalm 100, where we are instructed by the psalmist to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the old cartoon that used to appear in newspapers. It was entitled The Family Circus. Some of you may remember that. It was a family with several children. And usually just one cute little thought or idea. But while at the grocery store picking up a turkey, little Billy of the Family Circus looked at his mother and he said this: "Mama, Thanksgiving should come after Christmas, because by then we'd have more things to be thankful for." I thought that was a little humorous and a little cute, and perhaps maybe there are some children, maybe even in our families, that think similarly. I don't know about you, but I love Thanksgiving. I love this time of year. I love this holiday and this day that has been set aside for us to give thanks. I was drawn to this passage earlier this week as I was studying and preparing for this morning. Because as a boy, I vividly remember memorizing this passage of Scripture around this time of year. And as a result, when I think of the Thanksgiving holiday, I'm almost always drawn to the 100th Psalm. I remember as a kid, as a student at Heritage Christian School, we used to go to a nursing home and we would sing some songs. And I remember singing a song about Thanksgiving Day is coming, gobble, 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 and the turkey's going to be eaten soon. And I remember that vividly. But there was some spiritual things we threw in there as well. And one of those was the memorization of the 100th Psalm. And we would stand in front of the residents of whatever assisted living or nursing home that we were in, and we would quote this psalm. It's just five verses. Anybody can learn it. It's not real challenging. And we learned it this time of year because, obviously, the fourth verse talks about entering into His gates with thanksgiving, being thankful unto Him, and blessing His name. And it's very possible that perhaps someone came into this building this morning and your approach to this thanksgiving is maybe in need of some encouragement. Maybe you look at your life and You think, well, I don't really have as much this year to be thankful for as I did last year or as I have in years past. But can I take a moment just to remind you of, well, of the American origins of this great holiday? It is believed that the first Thanksgiving was held in the fall of 1621. Just a year, now just 1 year after the Pilgrims had set sail for the New World and had arrived here in 1620. Of course, their journey across the Atlantic Ocean as well as their first winter in this New World proved very, very difficult, as many within their midst did not survive to see and to arrive at this first Thanksgiving. In addition to that, carving out a new life in a brand new world was extremely difficult. And yet these men and these women still took time and set a day aside to be thankful after a particularly good harvest, their first year here on this new land. And I'm sure many of them looked back over the previous calendar year and thought to themselves, I've buried a husband this year. I've buried a father this year. Maybe many of them even, I buried a little boy or a little girl. And yet, these men and these women still found it within themselves necessary to set a day aside and say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I'm reminded that Thanksgiving was proclaimed by President George Washington, but it did not become a national or a federal holiday until President Lincoln declared it to be so in 1863. You say, well, what's significant about that? Well, in 1863, our country was embroiled in what we know as a civil war. And there was seemingly no end in sight, yet he, along with the people of this great land, even though men were on a battlefield, many men had been killed in battle and had been buried in a freshly dug grave, they still said, it's important for us as a people to set a day aside just to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your watch care and protection. Maybe this year has been challenging for you. Maybe you don't find that there's a whole lot to be thankful for. And yet I believe this psalm comes along at just the right time. And it presents one thing that we can all be thankful for together in unity. You see, as I look across this room, some of you have been diagnosed with a deadly disease this year, or someone you know has been. Some of you've lost a job this year and trying to pick up the pieces and figure out where do I go from here. There are some of you this year that you have buried a loved one. And so we come to this service and we might think to ourselves, boy, this can be a tough Thanksgiving. This is going to be challenging. What do I really have to be thankful for? And yet I believe the 100th Psalm presents something that every last one of us, if we'll get on board with this concept and idea, every last one of us can be thankful for. You say, well, what exactly is that? I think the thing that we can all be thankful for is this, that God is still on the throne. Amen. And that you and I can still and should still enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That you and I should be thankful unto Him. That you and I should bless His holy name. He is to be the subject of our thankfulness. And so we can all be thankful for God. It may have been a particularly difficult or challenging year, but you and I can be thankful for God. But we ask ourselves the question, well, why should we be thankful unto Him? And I believe the answer is given in verses 4 and 5. It's going to be a little bit of an unusual message because we're going to look at the end of the text, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the text, and we're going to look at that as well. So stay with me. But number one, we ask the question, well, why should we be thankful unto Him? You know, we're living in a day and age, especially with young people, and maybe even some in this very room, that you cannot just tell people they need to do something. You now have to give them a why, right? That's the way that our world operates. It used to be when I was a little kid, my dad said, hey, son, go do this. And I mean, it would be a bad day for me if I said, Dad, why should I do that? He wouldn't have handled that very well. I wasn't allowed to ask why, at least when I was a little boy. And here's the answer I would have gotten if I would have been so foolish as to ask that. You know what the answer would have been? Because I said so. Now, what kind of answer is that, right? But I guarantee that's the answer I would have been given had I been crazy enough to say, Dad, why should I do what you've asked me to do? But we're living in a day and age in which young people and maybe even some in this room are saying, well, why should I be thankful? And the psalmist
perhaps anticipated that that would be the question that would be asked. Why should you be thankful? Why should I be thankful? Why should we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Why should we be thankful unto him and bless his name? And he says in verse number 5, let me give you 3 reasons. The first reason is this: because he is good. He is good. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, for the Lord is good. You know, the goodness of God encompasses his love and his kindness and his benevolence. Do you know the goodness of God is so powerful? The goodness of God is so magnetizing, and it's so strong that Romans 2:4 says this: or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I remind you of the prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15. You remember that story, don't you? Here was a young man who said to his father, give me the portion of goods that is to be my inheritance. And his dad wasn't even dead yet. He wasn't even gone. And yet the dad gave the inheritance to him. And the young man, the Bible says, took a journey into a far country. The Bible says that when he got there, he wasted everything that he'd been given in riotous living. And that at a certain point, a famine entered into the land, and there was no food and there was no work. And the Bible says that he had gotten so low that he was literally serving a farmer, and he was living in a hog pen, and he was so poor, and he had so little that the hogs ate first, and whatever they left behind, he got to eat. One day, while he was sitting there, the Bible says this: that he came to himself. In other words, a thought entered into his mind. You know what that thought was? The thought was this: you know, I grew up in a home, and my dad had some means and had some wealth and had some prosperity. And in fact, my dad was so wealthy, he had some servants. And he said, my dad's servants, they don't even live like this. My dad takes good care of his servants, and I'm one of his sons. I know that what I've done, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, but I can at least go back home, and I can at least ask for him to make me one of his hired servants, and I'd be better off than I am here. You know what was happening? The goodness of his father was leading him to repentance. And no doubt there are some in this room that you have wandered off and you have kind of made a journey into a far country and you've been far away from God. And what brought you back, what reeled you back in was memories, right? The goodness of God. Boy, when I was in church and when I was in the Bible and when I was in the right place, boy, life was so much better. It didn't mean that there weren't any challenges, that there wasn't any difficulty, but man, life was so much better, and my fellowship with God was so sweet and was so precious. And what led you to where you are today, back in church, back serving the Lord, back faithful? It's the goodness of God. So why should you be thankful in him? Because he's good. Oh, his love is good. His goodness draws us back when we've had our fill of sin and when we long to be right with him. And you and I should be thankful to him because he is good. There's a second reason given as to why you and I should be thankful unto him. And that reason is this: because his mercy is everlasting. The Bible says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. Did you know that God's mercy is eternal? I don't know who you are, and I don't know what all that you've done, but he longs for you to be a recipient of his mercy. God is much more than just judge, jury, and executioner. Oh, certainly he can function in that role, but I want you to know something. God also is the one who gives pardon, the one who forgives, the one who expunges your record, the one who blots your name from being guilty and says that you're no longer under any condemnation. And the God of heaven is much more than just the one who will pour out wrath and judgment. No, the God of heaven is also the one who pours out love and mercy that is everlasting. He helps people like you and me to start fresh and new. When I was a kid, one year for Christmas, my grandfather, who's now with the Lord in heaven, he bought me and my brothers a Nintendo. It was the first year that it came out, and it was the coolest gift on the planet. And my grandpa got it for me and my 3 brothers. He was more excited about giving us that gift than I think we were to even receive it. I'll tell you how excited he was. He got around Christmas time, and he said, oh, boys, you're going to love what I got you for Christmas. Well, that's like, you know, come on, Grandpa, tell us what it is. Here's what he did. He said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you how. Well, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'm going to tell you how much it cost." Well, we weren't any dummies. We knew a Nintendo cost, brand new Nintendo cost $100. And he said, "Now it's a gift for all of you, but it costs $100." And we knew, cha-ching, we had gotten a Nintendo. You know the best part about a Nintendo is when you were playing a game, if you started to lose, you could hit the reset button. And I wasn't real good at video games, and so I'd get playing and I'd start losing, and I would look around, make sure nobody was watching me, and I'd hit the reset button real quick. And I'd start all over again, and I'd learn maybe from my past mistakes. I want you to know something. God wants you, and God is able to hit the reset button in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You know, there was a time when I was away from God. There was a time when I was wandering my own way. Why do I stand here today in front of you? A sinner who has been saved by grace. Why do I stand in front of you? A man who is preaching this message unto you. Is because his mercy is everlasting. And many of you have experienced it. And some of you still need to experience the mercy of God that is everlasting. Why should you and I be thankful to him? He's good. His mercy is everlasting. But notice thirdly, his truth endureth to all generations. That's how this psalm finishes. His truth endureth to all generations. I begin to think, well, what exactly does that mean? And I think in two ways, his truth endures to all generations. Can I say, first of all, I believe his truth endures in the realm of salvation. Did you know that the same way the New Testament saints, men like Peter and Paul and Barnabas and other characters that we see in the epistles that Paul wrote, do you know the same way they got saved is the same way that I got saved? And it's the same way if you're saved here today, if you're born again, it's the same way you got saved. It doesn't change over time. There's lots of things that change over time, right? I mean, we go back just a few years in our society, in our culture, and nobody was carrying a smartphone around. But here we are, and just about everybody has one. And everyone is able to access all of the world's information and knowledge with just a click of a button or just a touch of a screen. And so we look at a world that is constantly evolving and constantly changing. The political parties, now perhaps maybe they no longer today are what they were when maybe you were a kid. You look back and say, when I was a kid, this party represented this. But now here I am 50, 60 years later, and this party no longer represents this. They have moved a long way away from what they once stood for. Maybe even some churches and some pastors have shifted and have changed. But I want you to know something. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to being born again, the truth has not changed. It endureth to all generations that the truth of God. Here's the truth. The truth is this. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. Listen, that passage of Scripture was written 2,000 years ago, but that truth has not changed. It endures to this day. And if history continues on for another 2,000 years, and all of us are buried, we're dead and gone, the truth is still the same. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, it's very possible you've been in a church or you've been in a setting in which someone never told you that. Maybe somebody told you, well, the way to get to heaven is by doing lots of good things, maybe being baptized or maybe taking communion or some of your good works, or maybe it's just, you know, you just got to have to hope, or maybe even some churches that just teach, well, there really isn't a heaven or hell. You know, it's just kind of, we die and that's the end of it. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've been taught, but I'm here to tell you that this book is still the same as it was all those years ago. Amen. And the truth endures to every generation. The truth is Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to experience everlasting life. Listen to what he told Martha in John 11 and verse number 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Oh, the truth of salvation endures to every generation. But I thought it's not just that, because God wants so much more for your life than for you just to get saved. Now, certainly, that's the starting point. God wants every person under the sound of my voice to be born again. He wants you to have a relationship with him. But I want you to know something. There's so much more to it than just that. Can I tell you that his truth endures for life and living it well? Listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and verses 26 to 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Right here. The person who lives life by this book is blessed. But notice, that's the blessing and a curse if you will not obey the commandments that I command you this day. But turn aside out of the way which I command you. That's the truth of Scripture. The truth is blessing for those who obey this book, who follow the teaching of this book, and cursing for those who do not. Almost on a weekly basis, I have a conversation with someone whose life is a mess. I mean, an absolute mess. My heart goes out to people like that. You know, it really, sometimes I have to be careful, because it really is just as simple as, excuse me, ma'am, get back to this book. Live your life according to the teachings of this book. Excuse me, sir, quit going your own way. Quit disregarding the commandments of this book. Do it the Bible way and you'll be blessed. But if you keep doing it the way that you're doing it, there's a reason why you're sitting in my office. There's a reason why you're having the problems that you're having. The truth of Scripture has not changed. It endures to all generations. Obey the book and life is wonderful. It is blessed. Disregard the book and there's lots of problems. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Why should you be thankful unto him? Because he is good. Because his mercy is everlasting, and because his truth endureth to all generations. But secondly and finally, I want us to consider, well, how can we express our gratitude to him? We've already established why and what you should be thankful for and who you should be thankful for. That's God. If for no other reason, you should be thankful for God. But here's the second question. Well, how do I express my gratitude to him? And I believe the psalmist answers this question as well. Notice verse number 1. He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Notice verse number 2. "Come before his presence with singing." I think the first way that you and I can express our gratitude to him is by doing something that we did already today, and that is by praising him. Now, I stand here on this platform, and I'm able to look out, and I'm able to see a lot of folks. And sometimes I watch as people are singing, and I watch as some people are, maybe they're looking at their phones. Maybe they're just kind of staring up at the ceiling, counting how many lights we have up here, how many ceiling tiles are in each one, and doing the math and trying to figure, you know, and I don't know what it was that you might have been doing when we were corporately worshiping or praising the Lord together. But sometimes I look out and people are singing. Man, they are singing. I was standing here just a minute ago and I was singing a song and I thought I knew the next word. But I didn't. What came out of my mouth was not the right word. Now, it started with the same letter, so I think I'm good. I don't know if you caught me. Some of you might have caught me. Said, he thought he knew what the next word was. I didn't know the next word of the song. But you know what, whether you know the song by heart, whether you know the melody and the harmony and all the various parts, whether you know the next word or the next chorus, the next stanza, I don't necessarily really care all about that. But here's what God wants. God wants you, when it's time to sing, God wants you to sing. God wants you to praise him. Did you know that we use our voices to praise, right? That's how we praise. We lift our voices and we use them to praise. There's two ways I think you ought to praise him. I think you ought to open your mouth and you ought to tell him what you think about him. I think you ought to do that. When was the last time you got alone? I don't recommend doing this in front of a bunch of people. When was the last time you got alone by yourself? Sometimes we refer to it as a prayer closet, and you just said, "God, I want you to know what I think about you. I think you're amazing. I love you. I worship you. I praise your name. You are incredible." You know how we do that? We do that in two ways. Primarily, we do that through prayer, and we do that through our singing. Those are the two ways that God has given us to praise Him. We can do it on our knees, or we can do it as we're driving down the road. We can do it while we're sitting in our pews, while we're standing in church. We open our voices and we praise Him. I think praise, the first part of it is telling God what you think about Him. But I think there's a second side to it. You know, every coin has two sides. I think the second side of praise is not only telling God what you think about Him, but I think it's telling others what you think about Him. I think that's another way that we can praise Him. It's not just, God, here's what I think about you, but hey, Frank, Bob, Sally, Sue, come here. Let me tell you what I think about my God. Let me praise Him for just a moment. You know how we do that? We do that through testimony and through witnessing. We lift our voices and we tell others just how good God is and just what we think about our God. So how can you express your gratitude to Him? Well, you had an opportunity, a golden opportunity to do it today. I hope you took advantage of it. You'll have another chance tonight at 6 o'clock when we gather again and when we lift our voices to worship. You'll have an opportunity this coming Tuesday when we have our midweek service. We'll gather together, and there's hardly not a service that we have in which we don't lift our voices and we don't sing. And I want you to know something. You'll have an opportunity when you go to work tomorrow to praise Him by telling somebody else. You know, it'd be a great conversation started tomorrow. We'd walk into work and say, you know, it's Thanksgiving, and I got to get this off my chest. I just want you to know something that I'm thankful for, and I just want you to know I'm thankful for my God and for my Savior. Wouldn't that be a great conversation starter? Wouldn't that be a good way to start a conversation? You'd probably have a story to tell. You came home from work after doing something like that with several people. These are ways that we can express our gratitude to Him by praising Him. Can I tell you, no one is excused from doing these things based on personality or ability. You see, there are some in this room, you say, well, I would praise Him, but I'm really shy. Well, it doesn't work that way, right? Even the shy are commanded to do this. There's no qualifications here. Well, hey, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, unless you're shy. No, it says make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That's everybody. No matter your personality. And then I know some of you are sitting here thinking, well, I'm a horrible singer, so I'm excused. Well, interestingly enough, He didn't say, make a beautiful noise. He said, make a joyful noise. That's all He asked us to do, is just to lift our voices. All of us can pray. All of us can sing. All of us can tell others how good God has been to us and can tell Him just what we think about Him. So how do we express our gratitude? By praising Him, but secondly, by serving Him. Notice it says in verse number 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Not simply serving Him, but doing so and being happy about it. Now, I hope that nobody had to drag you to church this morning. And I hope that if you sang in the choir, nobody had to push you up the stairs into the choir loft. And I hope that if you gave an offering today, I hope none of our ushers came by and just, you know, wouldn't leave until you pulled something out of your wallet and gave it. I don't think that's not what we do. We certainly haven't trained anybody to do that. In other words, I hope that you didn't do what you did today based upon just simply constraint, like I have to do this. But I hope you did what you did today, whether it was coming to church, whether it was singing in the choir, whether it was giving an offering, whether it was working a bus route or teaching a Sunday school class. I hope you did it with gladness. Because that's the way God wants us to serve Him. Albert Barnes said this about this particular verse. He said, let there be joy in this service. Let it not be with the fear of slaves, not as a matter of compulsion and force, not with reluctance, moroseness, or gloom. Let it be a cheerful, happy service. Let it be freely rendered. Let it be an occasion of joy to the soul. The service of God is a source of the highest joy that man knows. So can I encourage you, maybe even right now, to put a smile on your face, and to serve the Lord with gladness. Not just to serve Him, but to do so with gladness. Can I tell you that Christians, I believe, should be the happiest people around? I hope, if you spend some time with me, I hope you know that I'm a happy guy. I love life. You ask my wife, for the most part, now there's a few things that, for, you know, the new term, that trigger me. You know, we all get triggered by certain things, right? But by and large, I like to think that I'm a pretty happy person. Now, she'll be able to tell you the truth. If you go by afterwards and you ask her, is Pastor Pete really happy? I think she will tell you. If you go ask my kids, I think they'll tell you, well, depending on what we've done, yeah, he's happy or maybe he's not so happy. But you know what? Christians ought to be happy people. Man, when people see us coming, they ought to, here comes an encouraging word. Not here comes an Eeyore personality. No, here comes somebody with a smile on their face. Here comes somebody that's going to lift my spirits just because I'm around them. Why? We're to serve the Lord with gladness. And then finally, and thirdly, how can we express this gratitude? Not only by praising Him, not only by serving Him and doing so with gladness, but thirdly and finally by knowing Him. Look what he says in verse number 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. First of all, know Him as God. Know Him as God. He is sovereign. He is judge. He is lawgiver, and He is all-powerful. You know, there are many, many things, and maybe even people in our lives that are vying for this position. But He commands His people, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Know Him as God. Secondly, know Him as Creator. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You know, God is not just a creator, but He is the Creator. Or can I say it this way? He is your Creator. Did you know that God didn't make any mistakes when He made you? You may have brown eyes, and you would have wished you had blue eyes. You may have blonde hair, and you would have wished that you had dark hair. You may be tall, and you would have wished that you were shorter. I don't know what you would change about yourself if you could, but I do know this. He made you, and I didn't make myself, and He that made me makes no mistakes. He is Creator. Know Him as Creator. Where you were born, who you were born to, and what you look like were no accident. For the psalmist declares, it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Finally, know Him as shepherd. You know what it says there? It says, "And know ye that the Lord, He is God, is He that made us and not we ourselves, and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture." You know, a shepherd knows his sheep. A shepherd protects his sheep, and a shepherd leads his sheep. It's one thing to know Him as God. Well, there's a lot of people that are lost that know Him as God. It's one thing to believe in creation. There's a lot of lost people, good people maybe, but they don't know Jesus as Savior, and they believe God is the Creator. But it's another thing altogether to know Him as shepherd, to be one of His people, to be one of the sheep of His pasture. You know what that speaks to? That speaks to a much deeper relationship. That speaks to fellowship. That speaks to communion with Him. God wants to know you that way. Do you know Him as shepherd? Maybe you come into this room and you know Him as God. Maybe you come in and you know Him as Creator, but maybe you don't know Him as shepherd. I want you to know something. God wants to make you one of the sheep of His pasture this morning. And God can do that. The story is told of a prosecuting attorney in a small town courthouse who called this first witness, who was an elderly woman, to the stand. She came and he approached her and he asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot, but you haven't the brains to realize you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, that didn't quite go the way he thought it was going to go. And the lawyer was somewhat stunned. And not knowing what else to do, he pointed across to the room and he asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" To which she replied, "Why, of course I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster too. I used to babysit him, and he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him." At this point, the judge wrapped the courtroom to silence and called both lawyers to the bench. In a very quiet voice, he said with menace, "If either of you ask her if she knows me, I'll hold you both in contempt of court." But listen, I want to close by saying this. Whether you know God or not, He knows you. He knows you better than Mrs. Jones knew these two men. And even though He knows you, He still loves you and desires a relationship with you. Will you yield to Him today? Will you lay down your selfishness and pride, and will you trust Him? Can I say to those of you who have trusted him, will you be thankful to him? Will you express that thankfulness by praising him, by serving him, and by knowing him? Can we determine together this morning that this Thanksgiving is going to be different? Because no matter what I've had to deal with in this past year, there's still a God who sits on the throne, and I still have an obligation to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. I have an obligation to enter into his presence with praise, to be thankful to him, and to bless his name. Why? Because he's good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed.